And it's a great pleasure to be here. And the subject that you have chosen, I look for several weeks anxiously to hear Dr. Hubbard on it. But anyway, when I get through, you can go and tell Brother Hubbard I knew more about it anyway. I just got to tell you this, thinking about the Holy Spirit, my theology teacher used to tell a little story about a Baptist preacher and a Methodist preacher going fishing. And they both went out fishing, and when they came and returned, they went to the corner barbershop down Saturday, and that old Baptist preacher was bragging about how many fish he caught and how long he was. But that Methodist preacher was very careful to tell him just exactly how many caught and just exactly how long. And Sunday morning, the Baptist preacher went in the pulpit and preached the truth, and the Methodist preacher went in the pulpit and preached the lie. What's the difference? Well, it's the church. I tell you, I'm a church man. I'm glad that God saved me and put me in the church. Because I had to make the choice. But you know, I was in an opportune place to make the choice. Turn with me to Revelation 16:16, and for a while we'll study this subject, Armageddon. When he called me, I said, yes, I've got material. I got to looking for it and couldn't find it. Then I had to go to thumbing around and searching. And I'm glad it happened because I found more than I'd seen before. And you usually do. Now, in the 16th verse, really I will read beginning 13 after a while when I come to that place. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is the last great battle to be fought during the close of this age. It will precede the millennial reign. And it's not to be confused with the battle of Gog and Magog. The battle of Gog and Magog is the last battle that will close the thousand-year reign and put an end to Satan. Now, this battle is going to take place during the last 3.5 years, that is the accelerated part of it. I think that right now we're already having some skirmishes leading up to it. But the 70th week of Daniel, we're going to find, is divided into two divisions, 3.5 years each, and this is majorly going to be taking place in the last half. Now, I'll take you to Daniel a little bit and give you a little background or a little proof of that. But you know, the international stage for this conflict is now being set. Somebody said Kissinger was the Antichrist. I don't know whether he is or not, but he's sure laying the groundwork for one. Frankly, I think the Antichrist is going to come up right in the center of the 10 great kings over there in the Commonwealth, or Common Market. Looks like Spain is going to be the next one going into this. And he'll not come from the north, or rather from the from Russia, who I used to think that there's where he would come. But that's not my subject, but he is coming. Now, listen, folks, the world is whirling into this conflict, and we're whirling into this conflict completely unconscious of its final doom. It's going to be the end of the Gentile age. Did you know that actually the Gentile world is bankrupt? It's absolutely bankrupt. If you want to know the basis of our inflation today, this is part of the acceleration of the thing. It's because we are fighting total bankruptcy. Now, there's three things that you need to watch now. The first one is the international system of economy. Look on your box of cereal. You notice that little number there? Hey, brother, they've got the whole world computerized. And it won't be long until you won't have a checkbook, you won't have credit cards. You'll go down to the grocery store, and if you order your groceries and get a sack of potatoes, well, that's spelled with a P, isn't it? More than your bank account will pay for, the computer will say, throw it out. Now, that's what we're coming to, folks, and you'd be surprised how close we are to that. Now, this is how strong our world economy is getting. And the next one is the international system of religion. And, brother, that thing is accelerating. Pretty soon, we Baptists are really going to be unpopular. Don't you think, brother, that you're not smart? Everyone you Baptists preach. You're smart. And as soon as the world comes to the United States of the world, we will lose our religious liberty in America, and it will be against the law to not join the world church. And you're going to be a lawbreaker. And I want to tell you, brother, that we're going to have some hard times. And the next one is the international political system. I don't know why Christians do this. Our former president is going over to China. But you'll be surprised how fast this international political system is forming. Now, these things are going to have to come to pass. And when they are completed, then the Antichrist will step on the scene. I think he's already living. I don't know who he is. Back in World War II, preachers were on the radio saying that Mussolini was the Antichrist, and he died, and Hitler, you know, was the Antichrist, and he died. And then they took Stalin, he was the Antichrist, and he died. Now, be wise. Just wait a while. I'm not too sure that any of us will know. And I care less because I'm not going to be here very long to put up with the rest. I'm going to be up over yonder. I wouldn't hate if any of you are here at the end of the week. Boy, I feel sorry for you. And I'm going to change your mind before your sermon's over. I don't know where you're going to go, brother, for safety. Now, in this, national leaders hope to establish world peace. You see, in our religious system, the Protestants have preached this post-millennial theory that the church is going to make the world good enough for Christ to come down and dwell with it. Now they're trying to cover up their error by merging now into one power and making a world church and forcing everybody into the same religion. Yeah, it won't work. Can you teach a church with a doctrine that's going to satisfy Jews, Baptists, Protestants, and everybody, Catholics? That'll be a mess. That won't be a church, it'll be a mess. And missionary Baptists are not going to take part in it. Now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and here is where we are right now. All we can hear is peace. Now, Paul said to this church, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have not need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren," he's talking to the church now, "but ye brethren are not in the darkness," that means, brother, we know, "that that day should overtake you as a thief. I tell you, I have the roadmap right here. And all I have to read, do is read this and study my daily news, and I know where I am. And I know about how close this situation is. Now, this is the talk today, the peace, peace everywhere. But that thing is going to be crushed with sudden destruction. There isn't any peace in this world. There never will be any peace for this world until the man of peace comes. Now, the first thing I want to talk to you about is the events leading up to Armageddon. Now, the Antichrist, you remember Jesus said to the Jews during his personal ministry, I have come in my Father's name, meaning you will not receive. But there's one coming in his own name, him you will receive. Now the Jews are going to sign a 7-year covenant with the Antichrist. Go back to the book of Daniel, and there is Antiochus Epiphanes, and he made a covenant with the Jews, and right in the middle of that thing, he offered a sow in the offer. And now let's go to Daniel, the 9th chapter, and read what Daniel says about this. Daniel, the 9th chapter, and verse 27. Now, to establish the 70 weeks, in the 24th verse, Daniel said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, this is what this thing is all about. And then he goes to show us when this 70 weeks began. It began with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, or the destruction of Christ. And for 2,000 years, God has not been dealing with the Jews. But there's 7 more years. You see, there's only been 483 years. Kairos time that God has been dealing, that God has dealt with the Jews, but there's 7 more years to come. And that's what we call the 70th week of Daniel. Now, in verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations of peace. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now then, the first half of the 70th week is a mock utopia. When you get to studying this man coming riding on that white horse, he has a bow but no arrow. I'll tell you, that's the man of sin, fellas. And he's coming in with all kinds of wisdom. He's going to be able to answer the world's problem economically, religiously, and politically. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? And the world is going to just arm him up. Oh, I tell you, I'd like to vote for the man that can bring world peace, wouldn't you? But I know there's only one, and that's the Prince of Peace, so I'm going to have to wait for him. Now then, the trouble of it is, you notice that second seal, that's the red horse, standing rider, but war begins to break out. And then the third horse, what's the consequence of war? Rationing, food shortage, all of those things. Well, things didn't get along so well, huh? And then the fourth horse was a pale horse. Death and hell followed after. What's the consequence? 1/4 of the earth's population was dying. Now, if you pardon this expression, God is showing the Antichrist and man that everything he does is only leading to his destruction. That's exactly what it's all about.
And then John saw the fifth seal, and that was up in heaven. And I'm glad he saw that. And in the fourth chapter of Revelation, we see heaven preparing for judgment. And in the fifth chapter, we see the one that was selected for the judgment. Boy, it was John West when the earth was searched, and heaven was searched, and hell was searched, and not one person was worthy to open that seal. What is that seal? I'll tell you, that seal is what old Adam lost when he came. He lost our title deed to the inheritance. And this thing belongs to God, and God has it in His hand. And the only way that thing will ever be returned to man is one that must be worthy to take it. And boy, John was so lucky to look at that thing. And when he looked up in the midst of the throne, behold, there was the Lamb slain. There's the answer. And it was him that took this book out of the Father's hand, and he began to loose the seals. Now, these first four seals is not a thing in the world, but what man hopes to bring to the world a utopia. But it failed. And that sixth seal is man's number, according to Bible you may. And that's the most flattered thing when you read it you ever saw. I've tried my best for years to get that thing straightened out. And you know what it is? It's not a thing in the world, but a panoramic view of the whole tribulation period. And you don't get any sense until you see the seven trumpets and the seven vials open. And then you begin to make some sense out of it. It's all repeated and all in order. Now, breaking the covenant brings about the sealing off of the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, they got to go somewhere. This Obama, how's he going to break that covenant? Well, he's going to begin to curse the God of heaven and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those you know, he's got the wrong answer. He's got the wrong Messiah. And then they're going to flee. And this is what Jesus called the abomination of desolation. And God has a hole over there, Brother Ernest. Have you seen that hole? Old rock peacock. He run that thing out of there just to preserve that place, to preserve Israel. Now in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, I won't read it all, there's 12 tribes, all but the tribe of Dan. Now I have my understanding where Dan is going to fit in, but anyway, there were 12,000 from each tribe sealed off. And did you notice there was that angel of the east? Well, for many years I didn't know who that was. But I want to show you who it was. Let's go over to the 12th chapter of Daniel just a moment. And I think we can find out who that angel was. In the 12th chapter of Daniel, if I can find it, I know it's in the book. Yeah, here it is. And verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. It's Michael, not only just sang that song when Gabriel blows his horn, I want to tell you the truth, but I'm waiting for Michael to blow it. That's it. And now, if you'll turn over there just a moment. Now, I know you folks in the weakness would like to be up here, but I've got the floor right now, and I give you the same privilege I take. I'm not going to go through the tribulation, and neither are you, but you just sit here and listen to me. Now, you're into the weakness. Boy, I'm blowing a boom on you. But I'm still a kin to the first of you. Now then, after these, after this, you know that Greek word, meta.
I find that it always has its appears when there's something in succession, sequence to follow. Huh? Ask your Greek teacher over here. Ask him what? After Michael had sealed off the Jews and got them in that hole over there, Rock Petra. After this I beheld. What did he see? Well, he saw the same group that John saw over there under the fifth seal, those saints under the altar. They didn't have any body. I never forget the story about the two Negroes out fishing one time. And late one night, one of the Negroes went out and got the boat to run the truck line. And came rushing back to the tent, and he said, "Hey, cowboy," he said, "I saw a head floating down the river." "You did?" "Yes." And he said, "Brother, that head was painted." "What?" "Yes, sir." He said, "What was it painted?" He said, "It was painted, I ain't got no body." Now, you know those under the fifth seal over in the sixth chapter of Revelation, those were the disembodied saints there in heaven. Now, they were in peace, but I want to tell you they were unhappy. They wanted their body. Now then, I want to show you where they got it. Glory to the world. And I heard, wait a minute, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." They had some bodies there, didn't they? He gave them robes and pulled them away to a little while. Now then, they have on the robes and they've got palms in their hands. And cried with a loud voice, "Boy, this is the song of the victor. Salvation to our God who sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb." They don't shout much in Baptist churches now, but they're going to shout over there. Now then, now, you can burn that carbon if you want to, but I tell you, I believe those saints are going up at the same time. And somebody said there's going to be another war in heaven. Yes, sir, there is. When old Michael comes to break these graves and get our loved ones, folks, I want to tell you, there's going to be a big fight. You remember that old devil defeated over the body of Moses? He's going to have a connection fit when Michael comes to get these souls. Why? Because it is his last chance. Death has held him long enough. Oh, I tell you, Jesus Christ won that victory to cross. He won that victory to cross. Now then, I brought this up to set the stage. When Israel is out of the way and the church is raptured, brother, then when the battle intensifies, and now then, what are the events that's going to intensify the battle? Well, first of all, is the mark of the beast. Now, I don't have time, I'll have to take up too much time in reading scripture, but in the 13th chapter of Revelation, you find that the devil has now become the full king over the masses. You know what? Today, we like to keep it, can't have a heaven on earth, because we've got too many of the devil's crowd. And the devil's crowd can't have their way because they keep still too many righteous people. No real troublemakers. Yeah, that's what team down in Ahab, I believe it was, had called Elijah, "You're a troublemaker." Yeah, that's what they brand a troublemaker. Well, I want to tell you, when we are gotten out of the way, and I believe the Word of God and the Holy Spirit still, I tell you, won't be any church when we're gone. Oh, there'll be some churches so called. Like Church Christ, you know. And the Methodists, they want to know what it's all about. That's pretty cool. Yeah. Why, they they said Christ already on the throne of David. Aren't they in for a surprise? You tell them they're in surprise. Now, this part of the beast, what is it about? All right, I want to give you an illustration that'll help you to understand it. You know, right now, Sunday in sinners can come to this building and hear the gospel, and you can walk out and reject it. But one of these days, brother, he's going to come face to face. And after all, you know, all God wants us to do is make a choice between the devil and Christ. And that mark of the beast, in order to buy and sell and eat and trade and so forth, you're going to have an infrared stamp on your hand and on the forehead. And you go up to a grocery counter and try to buy some food, first thing you'll do is find that number. And if you don't have it there, brother, you don't buy. And I want to tell you, that's going to put some that's going to put the sway over the people. Now, everyone that takes that mark is going to be sealed for damnation. Now, I'm going to inject just a little bit of theology here. You remember old Joel said, "Whosoever and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I think there's going to be some good old Methodists, Presbyterians, and maybe some, might be some Carmelites. And perhaps there's some Pentecost that we can go up in the rapture that's going to see the truth. That Daniel Baptist was right. They may lose their heads for their decision, but you know, it's better than to lose your head than to go into hell. Now, I'm just injecting that, but I tell you, I believe there's going to be a lot of people saved right there. But the point is, the mark of the beast is for this purpose. Mankind is going to be given his last opportunity to make a choice in this age. And that choice is between the devil and Christ. And if you choose to have a mark of the beast on your hand and on your forehead, you couldn't be saved if you wanted to. You're sealed, just like the believer is sealed in Jesus Christ when he believes. And he's damned. Now then, the purpose now, of course, as I said, is to force all mankind under the complete control and power of the Antichrist. Then he is the total king of the masses. Second, the second purpose is to force all mankind to make a final choice between the devil and Christ. Then, next, following on the heels of that, the fifth trumpet, there is the loosing of the demon spirit. And I'm going to tell you, people, there's going to be hell on earth. That angel that came down and he loosed those demon spirits. You know, we've got some angels that travel that don't have anywhere to go. They've got to be kept in prison. The only way they can exist is to exist in someone. You remember when Christ was on earth, that man that the Isle of Gadarene? Why, that poor fellow had so many in him, when he cast them all out, he got into a herd of swine, and they all ran into the sea and drowned themselves. Now then, they're going to be loosed, and for a period of 5 months, the same length of period that the flood was upon the earth, man is going to be filled with demon spirits. And they can't die. I tell you, the bullet flames out and sit back. Torment. All right? Now, this is found in the 9th chapter of Revelation. I hope you do some reading when you get home. Then, on the heels, before this judgment, if you turn to the 8th chapter of Revelation, I want to show you something. And when he had opened the seventh seal. Now, the opening of the seventh seal brings the blowing of the seven trumpets and also the seven vials. And fellas, they're all taking place at the same time. Hell yeah, I used to try to put one here, one there, and I like to run myself crazy.
No. The seventh seal, when it's finished, that ends the tribulation period.
1 to 7.
But the seventh seal was opened.
He had opened the seventh seal.
Now, the opening of the seventh seal brings the blowing of the seven trumpets and also the seven bowls. And fellas, they're all taking place at the same time. There they are. I used to try to put one here, one there, and I like to run the death crazy. No, the seventh seal, when it's finished, that ends the tribulation period. 1 to 7. But the seventh seal was open right in the middle, and the seven trumpets began to blow. And when heaven saw this, there was silence in heaven about a space of a half an hour. Somebody said he knew there wouldn't be any women in heaven because there's silence. No, sir. Did you ever witness a wreck? Did you ever witness some kind of a tragedy? Do you realize how you flinched and at the consequence that you expected of that tragedy? I want to tell you, before these things are loosed upon earth, all heaven quenches. Why? Because of the terrible judgments that are coming upon the earth. Now, listen, there's going to be hell on earth. That's what this tribulation is about. Now then, heaven is silent with awe because of the terrible judgment that's about to take place. But I want to show you something. You read all these chapters and it looks like the devil has got it all going. But turn over to the 14th chapter of Revelation. I want to show you something. This man spoke about the church. And when I read this and found out that it wasn't Jehovah's Witnesses, boy, I'm glad it was the church. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Now, really, I think that's a figurative number. Incidentally, this will divide the 12. You know, God's governmental number is 12. And I want to tell you that, according to history, there's about 60 million Baptists died. I don't know how many it's going to be, but I think it's going to number more than 144,000. But this is a representative number. It's a figurative number. And having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now notice this. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of prophets talking with their hearts. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures or beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Well, you say, why couldn't they learn that song? For the same reason the world can't learn what we've got inside the church. Now, who are these? These are they who were not defiled with women. First of all, women represent religious institutions. These weren't hold on these trees. And the next thing that identifies these people, for they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. You know, I preached down in Missouri and over in Texas, Arkansas, Oklahoma. I got out in Texas and run those fellows to the back. I tell you, they can get a water up that beast nut in their mouth, and they can sit 15 feet and get a toad in the eye. But let me tell you something, brothers, they know the gospel of this life. I know if you get one time, Dr. Bullard said, he was way back in the hills of Kentucky. And he had ridden just before he stood on the train to put him off, and he had several miles to walk, and he was right through the woods. On the way through the woods, some fellow jumped out behind the tree with a shotgun and said, "Pick him up." And he said, "Are you ready, man?" He said, no, I'm a preacher.
That's what God told him, his Bible.
He said, I'm going up here to certain church church, I'm going to begin a revival tonight. Will you fellas come up?
Well, the fellow didn't answer yea or nay. He said, okay, go ahead.
And he said, boys, you know, that night when I got there, that same fellow was in the alien corner.
Yeah.
Now, you know, a lot of people get the idea that we're going to be in the bride because we're good.
Huh?
Hey, I tell you what,
we're going to go and follow Jesus Christ after this word.
And I hear people every once in a while tell me, you know, I love everybody. I just like to go to all church.
Well, you got a spiritual home on that, that's what you got.
It reminds me of the tale about the fellow that had come to a Baptist church from the first tent, pastor baptized it, and the congregationers were building another church over across the tracks. And so that one morning, the pastor standing in the vestibule and shaking hands with his people. And this fellow came up to him and he said, Pastor, he said, I came from here from the Presbyterian. And I've enjoyed it. But he said, the congregation for building a new church over across town. He said, I'm going over there and see what they've got for it. Well, the pastor scratched his head just a moment and said, well, don't guess it hurts to change labels on an empty bottle.
I'll tell you, folks, one of these days the time's coming when God's going to separate the men from the boys. And I know back in the New Testament days when they had to hide in the hollows and everywhere else, they didn't have anybody like the two people, you know. Oh, I tell you, we're living in an opportune time, but I never saw any backsliding in my life. And I tell them over there, I don't know, there's some of them that I may never get in there until I drag them in feet first. But God will get them back there somewhere, they say. Now, let's listen to me. Here's another clue. They followed the Lamb and went to Jesus. These were redeemed from among men, the first fruits unto God to the Lamb. Listen, that old Jew's not going to be redeemed. He's just going to be liberated and given his land grant. But the church is the firstborn. Amen. And we're going to rule over the world in that old Jew too. And the Jew will get to preach the gospel in the millennium. And boy, they make good preachers. They'll preach. They lost that opportunity now for 2,000 years, but they're finally going to get it one of these days. Now then, these things are all at this point. Can you see the conditions of the world now? But I just wanted to read to you that there is, God put a balance in the picture to let you know. You know, we look very insignificant in the world today. But I see that church over there with Christ on Mount Zion, brother, waiting for victory. And we're fighting a losing battle only to end in victory, and that victory is Christ. Now the character of the battle. It's going to involve all nations, every nation. Revelation, the 13th chapter, verses 4 through 10. I want to tell you, there won't be one island in this world. There won't be one nation for what's not going to be involved in this battle. And you remember over there in the book of Revelation where the river Euphrates was dried up? Did you know that's the division line between the east and the western forces? And that only signifies that God is lifting the same and we're going to crash and we get it. Now then, the number of those men that are involved in this battle, let's turn to Revelation the 9th chapter. And verse 14 and 16, I never can remember that, and I've got a lady at home and church figuring that up, and she never has figured up how many men is going to be involved. Begin with verse 16. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels are found in the river, great river Euphrates, and the four angels were loose, who was prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of man. Now, maybe I'm in the wrong chapter here. Huh? No, it's the next verse. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000 stout. And I heard the number of them. And I saw, I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and a gauntlet and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouth issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three were the third part of men killed. And by, now verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. In World War II, I saw some of this. Flying with that 50 millimeter machine gun right in the tail. What are these? These are implements of war. Implements of war. And the rest of the men who were not killed by these flags yet repented not of their works for their hand, of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and so forth. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, of their fornication, nor of their sin. I tell you, and that's going to be an ungodly age. Now, here is the idea. Can you imagine all of the modern weapons of warfare under the control of men possessed with human spirits? Huh? That's exactly what the Battle of Armageddon is going to be. That thing is going to be accelerated with demon spirits. Now, where is it going to be fought? Well, the boundary line between the east and the west, as I read, was the river Euphrates. And they're going to be gathered down in the Battle of Armageddon. And the meaning of that word Armageddon is to hold around and pull out dust. That's one of the new things I found. You know, I never did really understand that word. That's what it means. To hold around and pour out judgment. Now, the world's flames that crush, you realize, are headed for grave chaos. Ezekiel saw the time when God would summon the fowls of the air to feast on the flesh of the dictator. And you beware of the political whoremongers, the economical whoremongers. I want to tell you. Did you know our vice president has an ammunition factory in Russia? I don't like this issue. I really don't know where we stand. I really don't know. I don't know who the Supreme Court is that we should really trust. And I'm afraid they'll let Reagan, afraid they'll ruin him. Well, we've come to the time where they elect committees and now they appoint committees to watch the committee. You can't trust anyone. Folks, we are sorry lost in America. It's absolutely a shame that the nation's come to where it is. Our judicial system has become so corrupt. We're on the downfall. We're headed for the downfall. Did you know that we are ready for any kind of emergency? And the people are right now prepared. Everybody resents this, but nobody can do anything about it. You find a lot of good people. They seem to know what's going on, but they're not willing to even write their congressman, their senator, and even voice themselves against it. Now, where is that place? Well, Ezekiel said in Ezekiel, the third chapter, that it's going to be down in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Brother Ernest, right here, I went out to the car. I've been wanting to go to Jerusalem. There's one place I want to stand someday, right in the middle of that valley. Now, the language sort of insists that it's just a, what we would call a ravine. But it lies between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. And Brother Ernest is capable of telling us just how the openings of that, but the armies will be forced right into that place. And John called the blood running to the line of the horse. You talk about murder, boy. You talk about a slaughter. But it's going to be a place of slaughter. You remember when old, who was that fellow that went up there in the Melbourne business with 300 men? Yeah, and many nights was down in that little valley by the million, by the thousand. And God just considered them and they killed one another. They really did. Now, this Battle of Armageddon is in a ravine or a little valley which separates Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And you hold on here. I've got something wonderful to tell you. Not this one. But I learned that as late as the 14th century, I read Josephus. I thought surely Josephus would mention it. But they began to get the idea that God was reserving this place for judgment. And it has become the conviction of Bible students that this is the place where God's going to judge. So God gathers them from all the earth for complete destruction. Well, that old Arab, the second old Arab boy, is riding his limousine, and he's not doing a thing in the world but cheese and Russia. See, they've got to have oil. And that Dead Sea has got the world's wealth in them. And if Russia could get her hands on that in Red China, Red China is God's horse right now, but you can just rest assured he's Japheth and he's going to be on the opposite side. Now, when they start rushing down there, somebody asked me if the 38th chapter of Ezekiel was the Battle of Armageddon. I can't tell you yet, but brother, it's going to be a good sermon story, huh? And in 1967, I thought sure that 38th chapter of Ezekiel would take place. But it didn't. Now, all of these things is as a magnet. Because these nations have to have these resources to become the world powers. And they've come crashing together. But don't you ever think that England, the United States, are going to let you do that? And that's going to draw us. And there's going to be a clash right in that place. And there is where the last battle of Armageddon will take place. Right in the blood road will run as deep as up to the bridle of the horse. The area of land is relatively small compared to most battlefields. But it's going to be the last great battle. How will the battle end? And this is the beautiful thing. Well, it will end with the bright coming of Jesus Christ. You read in the 19th chapter of Revelation, there's one coming on a white horse. Now, I tell you, that's not the end, right? That's the real one. And the reason I couldn't be at the end of the week, he's got his things with him. And he had to come somewhere and get them before he could bring them with him. And I believe in the thief coming. Because he said, I'm coming as a thief. Now, a thief does not come when you're expecting him. And he doesn't come to haul off the garbage. He comes to get the best there is. And you never will convince me that there's not two phases of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming after his bench goes. And then he's coming back with him. And one of these days, I'm going to get to ride one of the prettiest white stallions you ever heard of. And I'm coming back. And you know, that Savior that wept over Jerusalem, that Savior that wept, yonder is the tomb,
of Lazarus is now a raging battle. His garment near the blood. You know what that indicates? Well, you take the butcher, go in, the butcher stopped that morning with a clean street after he's gone through that thing, he's got blood all over. I'll tell you that Christ coming in judgment. Christ coming in judgment. And Zechariah 3:8 tells the story of it, but in Zechariah 14:12 says that they will literally lift their implements of warfare. To fight the Christ. But in their efforts to do that, the flesh will fall off their mind. Their eyes will be consumed from their eyes. You talk about a devastating blow. Keep on preaching. It may be that down in the tribulation they'll remember that message and be saved. Now, that might be serious. If it isn't so, I'm going to be kind of disappointed because I haven't had enough distance to my church. And I'm not satisfied with the numbers been paid. I hope God is. But the point is, listen. This is going to be a literal hell. This is going to be one of the most devastating battles that this world has ever seen. And that old Jew is going to be sitting in his boots down there in the rock with his feet down. And I'm told, I don't know, but I'm making fun of this, that evangelists from different the religious denominations have planted confessionists in that thing all over. And when they see him, him who makes it. Oh, they're going to weep. And they're going to mourn. And that old stick back to you, brother, is going to recover. You remember when Joseph kept Benjamin? He kept the other boys back. I'm going to go to God, come back to him. They're going to break the news to the dead. And then when the boys came back, finally, Joseph opened his chest and let him know who he was. Man, they were terrible brothers, I mean, they were, oh, they literally died at his feet of Christ. They wept. We don't want it. Listen. In spite of their recognition,
God let them know, and the world knows about them, that they were prophets. And then we send the church to them.
Thank you.